trust that each one of us is learning each day to learn to lean on the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to go ahead and get into the service this morning. We'll open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start reading at verse 1. Read the whole chapter. This is Paul speaking. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, now this is the character of charity, is what I want you to focus on this. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Isn't it interesting it refers to it as her? Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part should be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Somebody needs to tell this modern generation that. You know, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth of faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then if we can go to Romans chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, so we'll have that on the multimedia screen also. Technical difficulties. Now, this is talking about Abraham and the fact that he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We want to pray just for a moment so you can be seated. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this portion of the service this morning, we just ask God that you would allow your Holy Spirit to come. Lord, we know that your word is anointed, and so we know that as we begin to speak your word this morning, the service is anointed. We're all gathered here in your name and asking God that you would come, and you promised that you would. And so as your word is anointed and we speak on it, we know, Lord, that you'll come forth and this service will have a redeeming quality to it. We just come today, Lord, as we always do in the service in the house of the Lord, and that is trusting you, Lord, that you would be here and conduct this service as you would see fit. And so, Lord, even though we're fewer in number today, we ask God that you would just come and just be with us in this service, and Lord, that each one would be inspired and each one of us would gain a strength down inside of an eternal value. And Lord, we just commit this all to you and to your hands, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. And I'm going to talk to you about your position in Christ this morning. And so there'll be a few quotes I'm going to read. And may not be a long service. I don't know. Probably not. I don't know. But as I've said in the past, that's always up to the Lord and up to you. So anyway, talking about your position in Christ. So We just came through Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving being a day that we are supposed to be thankful, and I don't want to be critical, but I think that most people have lost touch with the reality of what things are really about. And, so that even in Thanksgiving, people probably don't really think, a lot of people don't really think what they should be. But Thanksgiving is, I think it was a day that's, I think was set aside, our presidents had put it in order as a holiday. It was supposed to be a day to remember the things that that has happened in this nation, how we've got freedoms and so forth. But ultimately, we really know that our thankfulness should be returned back to God, because He's the one who's provided these things for us. And so we want to be thankful, but we want to be thankful in the right way. And so I wanted to read a quote Brother Branham had given in the Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ, and about something he was thankful for. And so I'll read that, and this was close to the end of his ministry. He said, you are standing, if you're standing on the Word of God, on the Word of God and with the Word of God, every amen, every jot, every tittle, where are you standing? He asked the question. He said, if you're standing on the Word and with the Word, where are you standing? And he said, I'm trying to tell you, to pull away from these shucks and get out here where the wheat is so you can get ripened before the sun. I can hear the coming of the combine. So he's talking about getting away from the denominational teachings. So he says, if you're standing on the Word of God, with the Word of God, where are you standing? He says, you're standing complete, justified like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. Talk about a Thanksgiving message, Brother Branham says. I feel real good. I'm more thankful for that than anything that I know of. And so he said, you're the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the Living God. Every man or woman that's born in the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ believes every word of God, stands as though you never sinned in the first place. You're perfect. So Brother Ram says that he is more thankful for this than anything that he knows of, and that is that you're standing justified in the presence of God. And so, to think that God would, he reserved the true meaning of justification for us here at the end. You know that Martin Luther come along and he caught the revelation, the just shall live by faith. And so an entire Protestant Reformation kicked off because of the revelation he had. God used that, but yet he didn't have the full understanding of justification. And you got to remember, I keep saying this over and over, but when God sends a prophet, he can say, maybe somebody else has said something similar or said the same thing, but it's not truly in stone. But whenever a prophet comes along and he points to this and he declares it, then it becomes very real. It's like a stake driven in the ground, and God can judge a whole generation by a prophet, by what he has spoken. And so when Brother Ram comes along and God uses him to speak to us the true meaning of justification in it, and we're all familiar with this, that justification, that God puts you in a position as though you never sinned in the first place. He actually said, you never did it in the first place. And so it was Satan, and it all goes back upon him. So God reserved, now think of this, here we are at the end time, the bride at the end time, and God reserved at the end time the true understanding of justification for us to truly understand what that means to us. And so we read the scriptures there a minute ago that he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. And so true justification, it's in the Bible, true justification meaning there's no evidence that you ever sinned. Because you could sin and you could be forgiven, but if the evidence is still there, they could still say, yeah, but you did it. But God has made it so that there is no evidence. So when, as I've said many times before, whenever that he was laying in that grave over there, the devil could still say, yeah, you sinned because he died for you, and there's the proof. But when he resurrected from that grave, and there's an empty grave there, now there's no evidence. Your sin is gone, and Satan has nothing to point to.
Amen.
So now think about it. In the scriptures, and this would be a good thing for our modern day nonsense that you see going on, somebody wants to make an accusation that somebody did something many years ago, the Bible says there's got to be two or three witnesses. And so Satan wants to accuse you, but God's not going to listen to what Satan says unless he can find another person to agree with it.
Right.
Now, God's not going to agree with Satan, right?
Right?
Satan says you're a sinner. God says you're not. What do you say about it? You got to have a second witness, right?
Right.
Now, if you go along and say, yeah, I'm a sinner, then you have agreed with the devil, and there's your judgment. But if you say, you know what, I'm not a sinner because I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then your testimony agrees with God, and there's your two witnesses, and there that judgment stands.
Amen.
So see, that's the way that works. And so true justification means that he took that evidence completely away, and God reserved that revelation, that full meaning of it, to hear at the end time. Not only that, he reserved all kinds of revelations of all kinds of mysteries and things that he didn't let out until right here at the end time. And you wonder what the significance of that is. Well, just a couple of things that come to mind. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Well, I just showed you there's portions of God's Word that he didn't commit to earlier generations. But he has committed today. So if he's committed more word to us today than faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word, then automatically when more word is committed, those who feast on that word get more faith.
Right.
Now we need faith for a body change. So faith for a body change comes from the word to reveal that kind of faith to us. And so faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, and I think Luke 4:4, anyway, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. So if God has committed more word, there's more chance of you and I to live because we live by the word of God, right? So everything's pointing in the direction of God giving us life and giving more abundantly. And as time goes on, the more he reveals to us, the greater life that you and I can take into us. And how does it happen? By the word. Right? By the word that we feast upon.
Yeah.
And my wife and I were talking yesterday, I think it was. And I said, I've come to realize that I think that we've got a lot of people, a huge number of people in the message that call themselves message believers, but they don't listen to Brother Branham, and they don't listen to what he's saying, and they don't live by what he's saying.
Right.
And so, and I said, that's a shame. They're doing themselves great harm by that. God sent us a prophet, a vindicated ministry. Nobody else can touch it. And he did that for a reason, and we need to take that and use it for the reason he sent it. And the reason he sent it was because a prophet is a divine interpreter of the word. So we have divine interpretation with vindication of the word of God in this hour. So we have more that we can feed on. There's all kinds of things that we can soak in, and it can change our lives that nobody else gets because they don't want to hear it. You see, it's just like a story we always tell. Brother Ram tells about the light shining on the pathway. And everybody wants a rapture out there, but you're not going to get that rapture unless you walk in what he shows you. And as you walk in it, more is revealed. God is not going to reveal rapture to this generation that's rejected a prophet. He's not going to reveal rapture to a generation that's rejected his word. Okay? Because they won't walk in what God has committed. They'll never get there. Because it's by the word, and they rejected the word. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, believe your Bible, because he said Jesus Christ was on the outside of the church knocking, trying to get in. Tell me what that means.
Right.
They talk about Jesus. They have services about him. But the scripture said he was on the outside knocking, trying to get in. Brother Graham said it was the most pathetic thing in the scriptures. That here it is, the very church he bought with his own blood. He ain't even inside there.
Right?
Right? He's not even in there and desires to get back in to the church. So if you can't believe Brother Branham, believe the word that said it.
Right.
That he was on the outside. And so it's by that word that we live. So God reserved these revelations here to the end time, that God had so loved us. And everybody in the world knows the scripture for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't want everlasting life only. I want eternal life.
Right? Amen.
Right? They all know about that, right? But I said he was on the outside, and they talk about him all the time, but he was on the outside because the historical person is inside the church. They talk about him, but the word is outside. And I'm going to read a quote here in just a little bit to show you just what we're talking about. No matter how religious people are, but if they can't recognize him, the word, they're in trouble, because that's what makes it. That's what makes the difference in a person's life, is to know him, the person of the word. Not just be religious, but to be in contact with him in his person, which you can't separate from his word.
Right.
So now, God had revealed to us in this end time the true revelation of these mysteries of justification and so forth, that God had so loved us in such a way that he didn't just take away our sin, he obliterated it. He didn't just cover it, but he totally removed it. He didn't just forgive us of our sins, but he justified us. Put us in such a place where there's not even an evidence whatsoever for. You know, they don't know that out there in the world. But you and I, as bride members, by revelation, know that our sins are totally taken away, that we can stand there as though we never did it in the first place. Now, a vindicated prophet has told this and pointed to scriptures to show us that this is the way it is. And so we want to talk about this morning, our position in Christ, what God has really given to us. So he took away our sins to such a degree that he destroyed them and destroyed any evidence that might point to them. And so this love that we're talking about, him loving us so much, the scriptures we saw there, that it was charity. And I was talking about, when we read this, I said, let's think about the character of charity. That it seeketh not its own, and it's not puffed up, and it's always, you know, it never fails. And so when I think of this, I'm thinking of the character of Jesus Christ. It never fails. It, when something gotten in the way, it conquered it. How did it do it? It did it with love. So it wasn't seeking, he didn't come here seeking his own, he came seeking the benefit of us. And he wasn't all puffed up, he was humble, and he got the job done in it, and it never failed. And it never will fail. That's the character of charity. You know, the scriptures tells us that, you know, well, charity is, I've heard it said, I don't know that this is 100% accurate, but charity is love in action. And it sounds good. Because love has to be put in action. It's no good if it's just love, but if it's expressed, then it's good, you know. And that's that. So I think we can all say that charity, love, needs to be put in action. And so the scriptures tell us that love covers a multitude of sins, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. And we've also heard a phrase where it says, we say that love is blind. Think about that. And you know what? There's a lot of truth to that. You could say, I don't know what she sees in that guy. Well, she loves him. And because she loves him, she's blind to the things that you see that you don't like.
Right?
Right? And so same way, I don't know why that he loves her. Well, what she sees in him. Well, he loves her, and so he doesn't see the things, the faults in her that you see because you're not in love with her. So that's the concept there. But the point is that God so loved us, right? He so loved us that charity went into action and never failed.
Right.
That he paid the price on Calvary and absolutely took away any evidence that he, by his blood, put us in a condition where he can't see anything wrong with us. God cannot see anything wrong with you and I because we're covered by the blood, because we're justified. Yeah. So his love for us, you can say his love is blind. Why is it blind? Because he's looking through the blood. And so he's blind to our failures, blind to our not, and so he's not blinded, but he's taking it away. So you understand what I'm saying there. He's covered a multitude of sins. So this kind of love that he had for us, he gave that to us, that position. This was not something he did on Calvary, just on Calvary, but the scriptures tell us that he did this before the foundation of the world. So this position of justification that Brother Bram said, I am more thankful for this than anything I know of. This position of justification, God gave that to you and I before the world was. We hold that position today because he gave it to us in eternity. So it speaks of eternity and not time. Before the world was, he gave it to us, it says. And so we just now recognize it. Brother Rand said here in this sermon called Future Home, he said, if you've got eternal life, he said, there's only one form, and that's God, and you are an expressed attribute, see? And if you're not, you're not going to be there anyhow. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. That's what the scripture said. I always, you know, a lot of people, just another thing about predestination, people just don't like that. They just can't accept that. They can't even take the scriptures themselves and see that God has a predestinated will. Because no man can come except the Father draw him. And you have to ask yourself, well, does God draw everyone? See what I mean? Is everybody saved? No. Jesus, he talked about everybody that the Father had given him.
Right.
Well, did God give all of them to him? Because he said, none of them is going to be lost. I'll not lose one. All that the Father's given me, I'll not lose a one. That's what he said, right?
Amen.
I won't lose a one. And so, then if you take the world's mentality on that, that means that everybody's going to be saved. Because Jesus wasn't going to lose one. But the fact is that not everybody was given to him.
Right.
And that's why not everybody's saved. Because all that were given will come. And God will raise them up at the last day, says the scriptures. So, he says here, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. He says, the Holy Ghost is eternal. And then you are in eternity where you was all the time. Think about this. The Holy Ghost is eternal, and then you are in eternity where you was all the time, but you've just recognized what happened. See, you were made for an eternal purpose. And you was the manifestation of an attribute that was in God, that he thought of you and expressed you, and he made an earth to take you out of, and to make you a human being, and sin come along and perverted his way. But you come anyhow. But you was lost with the world, so he came and redeemed you, an expressed attribute, and also redeemed the earth, but the same way, and then his purpose rolls on, see? So Brother Brandon was saying that you had an eternal position with God. He was going to bring you into being and to have fellowship with you, and he makes an earth for you to come in. And so he sends you here, and sin comes in, and so when you come into the world as a sinner, but yet you're an eternal being.
Right.
You come as a sinner, and so that opened up the opportunity for another attribute of his to be Savior. He saves you, puts you right back on track, even though you're in this world, puts you right back on track, and God's purpose rolls on anyhow. That's what he just said.
Amen.
And that's what God has done. We are not creatures of time. This is a creature of time. This is. But inside us, and we need to identify with that more than we identify with the outside. We need to identify more with what this word says we are. We come from eternity. And, you know, Jesus said he came. And he came from eternity, coming in time. Now he's going to go back to that position. And he did. And he says we're doing the same thing. We come from there. We come to the earth. We go back to the same place we come from. And God's purpose rolls on anyway. But he said, I thought it was interesting when he said, then you are in eternity. How many of you feel like you're in eternity? He said, you are in eternity where he was all the time. Now, this don't feel like it, but he's trying to get us to identify with this position we hold in Christ that we've had before the world was, to start realizing I'm in eternity right now.
Right.
I am in eternity. And then you find where Jesus is sitting there saying, he's talking to him, and he said, it's the Son of Man who now is in heaven. And they were standing there talking to him. Right? So he's not talking about the flesh necessarily, but the attribute of God that's in you that'll live forever on through eternity. That's the thing he's trying to get us to recognize. And Brother Graham said, you're in eternity where you was all the time, but you've just recognized what happened. You're now catching on to what happened and beginning to realize, you know what? I'm not a creature of time. I'm not a chicken in the chicken pen. I'm an eagle that has been born in a chicken pen, right? And we're realizing that we're not from here. We're from another world. And that's what we want to do, is understand that. You come anyhow, he said. We thank the Lord for that. So we have this position, our position in Christ that was given to us before the world was, and he just talked about it. Now, proof of this position that we're talking about, and this comes from the invisible union of the bride of Christ when he talked about this, this proof of this position we hold in Christ is the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is proof. Brother Graham said that name in that Lamb's Book of Life is your marriage certificate. Remember he talked about it. He said you were born in this world. You were born to the first husband, which was the flesh, right? And then after he died through a new birth, now you're born a new birth. You're now Christ is your husband. And he said that old husband, he was a tyrant. He would just, you know, because you live by the flesh, but now you're born to the Spirit of God and you live by that. And so that husband is now dead, and now you can be married to Christ Jesus. And he said that name on the Lamb's Book of Life is your marriage certificate. Now, if you wanted to see who I was married to, you could go look at my marriage certificate and it'll tell you. Or if you want to see who my wife's married to, her marriage certificate will prove who she's married to. So Brother Graham said, if you want to know the proof of whether or not you are the bride of Christ, go to that Lamb's Book of Life and let's see if your name's on there. Right? Everybody follow me on that? And you're like, I'd like to go look at that. I'd like to see that book. You know, and it's not like that he's going to open up a literal book someday and you're going to see your name there. That's not how it works. But nevertheless, our name is on his book if we're the bride of Christ. And you say, well, I'd like to see that. Well, the way you see that is by revelation. And I can't give you that, neither can anybody else. Only God can give you the revelation of whether your name is on that book. But I'll give you some corners. In Revelation 13, and I didn't have to bring it up, but in Revelation chapter 13, it says this, all whose names are not written on that book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, will wander after the beast. There's a good indicator right there.
Right?
Right? If your name's not on that book, you're going to wander after the beast. Now what's the beast? What are we talking about? Catholic Church? Daughters? False doctrine? Trinity doctrine? False baptism, three gods, not one. See what I'm saying? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe there's three gods? I don't. Do you think a person should be baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost? I don't. I think it should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Are you believing that nonsense? And the question is, because if you're believing those false teachings, then you're wandering after that beast. You're wandering after his doctrine. You're believing with your forehead. You're thinking you've got his mark in your head and you're supporting that with your hand. If you're doing that, then your name's not on the book. See, that's what it said. But we can all look and say, you know what? God has blessed us to know better. than those false teachings. So, there's you something, a springboard you can spring off of in the scriptures. If you want to know if your name is on that Lamb's Book of Life, start looking inward and asking, what do you believe? What do you think about this message that God has sent? What do you think about his prophet and what all has happened? See what I'm saying? And when you can look at, remember what we said? If you believe every word of God, you're standing with the word and for the word, and you believe that word, then what is it? You're justified. You never did it in the first place. If that's what's happening. But if you stand and you look at the Bible and you say, I don't know about that. No, that's not really what that means. If you've got to go to some other source of material to fortify where you stand, there's something wrong. Now you say, well, Brother Tony, you go to the message. That's right, I go to the message. But let me tell you something. I go to the Bible. The Bible is where I stand. And I can go to the message, and that message is none other than a flashlight shining on the Bible. Right? I'm not going over here and finding a doctrine in a message that's not in the Bible and saying, this is what I believe. I'm going over here to the message, and it's showing me that these things are in the Bible. And that's why I believe, see? And so, ask yourself, what is your opinion? What do you think of the Bible? Do you believe that's the Word of God? You say, well, Brother Tony, I believe it, but I can't measure up to it all right now. That's okay. Do you believe it? Do you believe what's in those scriptures? Do you believe the vindication of what God is moving and doing in this hour? And if you say, you can look at yourself and say, well, I'm just not sure, then you need to be careful. Because the indication there of a person's name being on that book means that they're not going to wonder after this beast. Right? I've never, and I'm nothing, but I know I never believed in three gods. For some reason, it just, I'll tell you what, the times that I've been around people, and I may have said this before, but what looks to be really good people, but when I've attended, I'm talking about after I came to the Lord and I come to the message. When I've gone to places that were Trinitarian churches and so forth, it feels perverted. It feels like a perversion. It feels not right. There's something not right about it. And same way with people. You can't connect with someone. There's that spirit you hit right there. You can't really connect with a Trinitarian because there's something there. Even if you don't know they're a Trinitarian, that you hit that and you know it. Eventually you find out that that's what it is. And I've said this before. I think Mary and I were talking about this morning, Sister Mary. I looked on the World Council of Churches website many years ago. And it is very clear on there. If you don't believe in Trinity, they do not consider you as a Christian. See what I mean? Now, she were talking about because we got family. They're very, very, go to church, and yet they're Trinitarian. And I told her, I said, you know, it's hard to say this. I got people I love that are staunch in their church, but they're Trinitarian. And I said, I don't want to say that, but I can't compromise, and I have to say it. That if you're baptized, Brother Bram said this, if you're baptized in Trinitarian doctrine under the Trinitarian baptism, you're baptized into the Catholic Church. And there's an ownership they have because it's their baptism. Okay? You don't want that. If you've been baptized that way, run to the water and get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to get that stricken off of your record. Because if you don't want to stand as a Trinitarian, Brother Ram said, God has told you there's three gods. He's told you that to make you an idolater. That's what he said. So my point is obviously, these things are being believed by the masses out there and precious people. But it's a false teaching, and everyone whose name is not written there is going to wonder. So now I'm going to ask you a question. If something's keeping you from wondering out there, it's that name on that book. Something's pulling you back to that to keep you from believing those other things. And that's the thing we got to be so thankful for. Don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, said Jesus, but rejoice because your name's written in heaven. So that's what's really important to us. That is the proof, and that is our marriage certificate. The fact that we can say, you know what? By revelation, I know my name's there. Because I'm not believing this other nonsense.
Amen.
And I'm nothing, but I thank God that he's kept me from believing those things. He's kept me from getting all tied up. I had a man years ago. It's talking about evil feeling around him. But he's a preacher. I could tell you his name, and I could tell you his church right here in this city. Bigger church, much bigger church. And he was looking for somebody to help him. He wanted like an assistant. And so somebody mentioned and said, hey, you know. And so we met out at McDonald's. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I can help this guy, man. Not help him in his church, but maybe this is an opportunity. Maybe the Lord's opening a door. I can share the message with this guy. And so this other person that was had mentioned to this preacher that he might consider me, at some point they come into a conversation between the time that we were going to meet and the time we met. They had another conversation and the Trinity come up. This guy's Trinity. And this person said, well, you know, Tony don't believe in Trinity. So when we came to the meeting, actually we did have a meeting. It was after the meeting. And I actually went to his church. It was after we met. I went to his church. But between that time, somebody said, Tony don't believe in Trinity. So I went to his church service one time and come in and sit down. Service went through. And after service was over with, he came straight to me and went right straight to the point. He said, they tell me you do not believe in Trinity. And I mean, he was vicious. He's going to let me know right quick. And so, I mean, he just, and it was very carnal what he had to say about it. And so there's a spirit behind it, behind all that, I guess is what I want to say. And so when you can say, you know what, I'm not going after that stuff, then you can be thankful. And there is your name on that book by revelation. Not that you're looking at it like reading a book, but by revelation, you are looking on the book. Because remember, John couldn't even look on the book. He couldn't touch it. And after the Lamb opened the seals, now what was on that book, John can now see it, and now he can even eat that and become the revelation of it, right? Go out into the world with a ministry declaring what was on the book. Right? And that's you and I, because John types the bride. Okay? And so now he can take what's on that book, and so we connect to that name, that revelation, and that revelation now changes us. And as we go into the world, we're going with that message of what's on that book. Everybody follow me? And that's the thing that holds you and keeps you. So you can thoroughly see that the bride is to go forth into the world amongst all the nonsense and beast system out there declaring a message that says, if you believe that stuff, your name's not on that book. A message that says, come out of her, my people. See what I'm saying? No wonder they hated Brother Branham. Look at what he had to do. You're blind, you're miserable, poor, wretched, naked. That was his message. No wonder they don't like him. And no wonder they don't like us, because we are John having to go out in the strength of that book that now is open to us. And we have to go declare to them, come out of her, my people. Right? Because the Spirit and the bride say, come. That same voice is now in her, and she has to say those things. And so, but there's your connection to that, and that's your marriage certificate. When you can see that something is holding you to that word and not letting you go off out there, when you can see that at work in your life, you know that revelation of that name has been revealed to you. And that's your connection. That's your marriage certificate. And if it's your marriage certificate, my wife could walk into a court system and she could say, if for something happened and she wasn't at my house and my home, and she has a right to all that. She has a right to live in my home and to rest in my home and eat at my table. Right? She has, in other words, she has access to all the resources I have because she's my wife. And so when you know you've got that name on that book and there's a revelation in your heart tying you to that, and that revelation is keeping you from believing this other stuff. In an hour when the whole world's going after it, something's holding you back here. And when you can look at that, then you can say, then I have access to everything that he is. I have access to him, And I have a right to live in his estate. I have a right to eat at his table, to have his blessings. All based upon what? The word. Not on a sensation. Not on how big a church is or isn't. Not on who your pastor is, whatever. Not on who you are as a natural being. But on based on the basis of God's word, what he said, bringing it to pass. And you can see that connection in your life holding you right there.
Right.
Then you know that's your name. And you have access to everything Jesus Christ is. And everything he has. And by the way, what does he have? Well, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Right? Mm-hmm. So I like to say to the Trinitarians, well, if there is a Father, he ain't got no power. Because Jesus said, all power is given to me.
Right.
See? Had a discussion recently, big discussion recently, about angels. If this modern church will think that angels is sons of God.
Right.
They're not. Right? They're not sons of God. And so there's only one, and I know we are sons of God, but it was to Jesus Christ he said, thou art my son. Right? And whenever, and the point I'm getting at with that is that whenever he spoke and said, you're my son, that the scripture said in Hebrews, that elevated him to a higher position than the angels. By inheritance, he had a name higher than them. Why? He said, because he called him son. Right? And Paul says, for unto which of the angels did he say, thou art my son? He didn't. But he did do it to Jesus. And so when he did that to Jesus, that by inheritance gives him a name and a position higher than all the angels. And the scripture says that all judgments committed to the son. So if he would have called an angel a son, then that angel would have authority. And that angel would be involved in judgment. But the scripture says that we, the sons of God, that we will judge angels. So, I know that's fallen angels. I obviously wouldn't be judging the ones that didn't fall. But you understand that all judgment is given to him, and all power in heaven and earth is in his hand. And we, by marriage certificate, have rights to everything that he is. He never failed, right? He had the character of love, of charity, as we talked about. We have right to him because of that marriage certificate. So we are people from eternity. And he said a while ago, where you was all the time, you're just now figuring it out. And thinking men's filter, Brother Rem says, and this is one I was mentioning a while ago, I want to point to here. Israel was all outwardly spiritually, all filled with God's goodness and how they reverenced God and so forth. So I want to make sure you got this picture in your mind. He's talking about Israel, the Old Testament. You know, and God had picked them out to have all the tabernacle and all the oracles of God and everything. And he said, oh, you know, outwardly from appearance, they have the tabernacle and they got all the priesthood and all this priestly order and stuff that they're going through. And, oh, it's just so godly. And they had the blessings of God with them. And it just was so how they just reverenced God and all that. What he just said. Okay? Now I'm going to read it again. Israel was all outwardly spiritual, all filled with God's goodness and how they reverenced God and so forth. Comma. But that didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? I mean, they were just all reverence of God and had all this spiritual outward expression of God, and everybody could see. Brother Ann said, that didn't work. Right? That didn't work. Here's the kicker. The inside of them couldn't recognize the word itself. That's the difference. That's what I was talking about a while ago. Regardless of what kind of expression they had, if they couldn't recognize the word itself, then it don't work. They couldn't recognize the word itself. But when you're born of the Spirit of God, then you're a son of God, and you always was a son, and you always will be a son of God, or you always was a son of God, and you always will be a son of God. There's no way to separate it because you have eternal life, and eternal never did begin, and neither will it ever end. Amen? So he's tying the fact that people who have eternal life in them, they were sons, they are sons, they always will be sons, and the connection there that he's trying to show you is that these that are sons of God, they recognize the word. All the rest are just all kinds of formal outward showing that doesn't work. But it's got to be those who are connected to the word. And so that was in thinking man's filter. We certainly don't want a thinking, some thinking man's filter, right? Of a like the cigarette pack was showing or whatever.
Right.
But what we want is the filter of God's word. So, sons of God recognize the word. So, getting close to finishing here. So, kind of back to what we're talking about here, your position in Christ given to you and a position of justification that you never did it in the first place. And you can't, we've got to bring our thinking around, and we can't say, well, yeah, we did, but, you know, we're coming to a position where we have to say, there's no record. I stand totally perfect before God, says his word. A vindicated prophet has brought that out of scriptures to show us this. And so we're coming into this kind of thinking, this is the position God gave us before the world was. Totally sinless. That he came and he did whatever it took as that expression of charity. He did what it took to get us to that position, which we held before him in his mind before the world was. He didn't fail. He expressed it, and he got the job done. And now, here we are, even though we're in time, we're sinless because he has said so. Okay? So now, there has to be a matching here. Like, this is kind of going around a corner here, but you just pull. There has to be a matching between the atonement and those who's being atoned for. The reason why I'm saying that is because if you look in the scriptures, we find out that Paul talks about this in the book of Hebrews, which I've been in recently reading. But Paul talks about how that Jesus came to this world as a priest, obviously, as our high priest, but he came after the order of Melchizedek. He did not come after the Levitical priesthood order, but he came after the order of Melchizedek. So Paul sets the record straight about the differences between those. And so we know in the scriptures that God came to Abraham and gave Abraham a covenant. And that covenant was to pass to you and I through faith in Jesus Christ way off down in time later on from when he gave it to Abraham. But between the time he gave it to Abraham and the time that Christ would come on the scene so he could die for our sins and then send back his spirit back into us in the form of the Holy Ghost, between that time, 400 years after he gave it to Abraham, he gave the children of Israel, the law and a priesthood. And so Paul is telling us, and you'll find this in the book of Galatians, that this law and all this priestly order and the high priest and all those things that are going on in this earthly tabernacle, all that was just a schoolmaster. That was just something to hold the people for a while until Christ could come and get back into us in the form of the Holy Ghost. Okay? But when Christ finally came and gets into us in the form of the Holy Ghost, he's carrying out the covenant that he actually gave to Abraham way off over here that couldn't come to fullness yet until Christ would come. And in the meanwhile, in between there, we had this law of Moses. This is what he says. And so Paul in Hebrews, he's talking about this, and he said in the scriptures that God said, in that day I'll make a new covenant. And he said, so when he says a new covenant, it means the old one had to pass away. And so Paul comes along and says that old covenant, it wasn't sufficient. Because under that, your sins were not forgiven, they just were covered, right? And so the law was not perfect in that it could not make the comer to it, it couldn't clear their conscience. They were still always that conscious of the fact of that desire and conscious of sin. But the new covenant would be perfect, and it would be able to go well beyond what that old covenant did. It'd be able to go beyond and actually cleanse the conscience of a person, actually put the Spirit of God in their heart. So now the law of God is in their heart, not just something they try to live according to some outward letter, but now he's living within them. And so Paul is laying this out, and he says, that law was not perfect. And so I'm going to use my own words to describe this. So the law of Moses was an imperfect covenant in the fact that it couldn't accomplish everything God was trying to bring it to. It was law, but the new covenant was going to be under grace. So this law was imperfect. It offered sacrifices that were not perfect. And it was priesthood who were not perfect who offered them. And a high priest that had sinned himself, and he would go in and have to offer blood for his sins and the sins of the people. So the priesthood was not perfect. The sacrifice was not perfect. The people were not perfect. The whole covenant was not perfect. And this all was pertaining to time. So he said, but Jesus, when he came after a different order. He didn't come after the order of the Levites that was limited to where it was not a perfect sacrifice, where it was, you see what I'm saying? He came after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who was Melchizedek? Now, these are things that Brother Ram brought out in this hour. These are for the bride to understand. Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent or genealogy, had no beginning of days or ending of life. Had to be God before he became Jesus Christ in the flesh, is what Brother Bram tells us. So this Melchizedek, he did not come, the scripture said, after the law of a carnal commandment, the law of Moses, but he came after the power of an endless life. Because Paul points out the fact that he was without father or mother, had no beginning days or ending of life, he was an eternal being. And Brother Bram said, and whoever is still alive tonight. Right? This was who met Abraham. And so he was a priest. He was a priest of Jerusalem, priest of Salem, right? Priest of the Most High God, priest of Salem, which is peace, Jerusalem. So he was a priest. And he was a priest that didn't die. He ever liveth. Right? See the difference between him and the Levites? Paul points out and says, for here the high priest, he's got infirmities himself. He has to go and offer blood for himself. And the blood he's offering can't even take away the sin out of the conscience of a person. Right? But not this Melchizedek. He had a different priesthood. He came to our father Abraham, and what he was mediating and what he was going on there was a priesthood that did not cease. Because Paul was talking about how these earthly priests, they die. And they have to go find another one to stand and get in his place. And then he dies. And they have to get somebody else. So it all, the whole thing under the law speaks of something imperfect in contrast to Jesus coming, who was perfect. So when Jesus came, he was a perfect priesthood, offered a perfect sacrifice under a perfect covenant for a perfect people. Because of his atonement, a perfect people. But I want to ask you, were they perfected only when he went to Calvary, or were they perfected in the mind of God before the world was? And the scripture lets us know it was before the world was. So a perfect priest, perfect sacrifice, perfect covenant for a perfect people. So now, back to my original statement. Was the atonement had to match the people? So when you had a people who were not a perfect people, they were just under the law, that then the priesthood, the sacrifice, the atonement was all, it just, that was the level. But what about a people? What about a people who, in God's mind, he said, these are my people. They're an eternal people. They're a perfect people. I'm going to send them to earth to come into being and manifest before me, manifest my attribute. And they're perfect. And yet when they come through a fall. So he becomes their redeemer, restores them right back to the same position they had. What about a people that he looks at them and that's the kind of people they are in his mind? And he says, you know what? These are my people. They're perfect people. What kind of atonement would they be? Would he provide for them? Right? Not a limited something, but he would provide something that was perfect. So my point is, what I'm trying to get to there is that you can see what God thinks about his people by looking at the price he paid for them. And the price he paid was an eternal price. It happened in the mind of God. And his character was that he come from heaven, came into time to be the atonement for us, goes back to heaven, and you're doing the same thing. You came from eternity, you came into time, and you're going back to eternity the same way. Right? So, and who is this Melchizedek? When Brother Brennan gets to the end of his ministry in that last year of 65 especially, he's in high gear dropping these things for us to find out who we are. Because in who is this Melchizedek, he says, listen, you're the Word too. You're the Word of God, just like Jesus. So Jesus came, and when he came, he did not bypass his theophany, but you did. The fact that you bypassed your theophany, come right into flesh, so you could be tempted, so you could have this trial that you're in. But Jesus did not bypass his theophany. He was in his theophany and came, and therefore he couldn't fail, even though he was flesh. Right? Everybody follow that? And so he came to be your redeemer, but we come bypassing, and then after this life is done, we go to that theophany, to that perfect position. And Brother Ram said, if you had come like that, you'd have known all things. This wouldn't have been a trial at all. But the fact that you bypass that, you don't understand all those things, but by the revelation of the Word, God's taking you back to the revelation that was in that. Because we just said a while ago, you always were eternal. You're just now figuring it out. You just now found out, see? You're finding out that this person unto me, just like Brother Branham said, go to his last sermon. He said, I come to realize I am not the son of Charles and Ella Branham. All right? You come to that recognition. And I'm not, and you're not the son or daughter of your parents, and you are in the natural, but you're connecting with a revelation that's much higher. To know that you come from God and you're going back to God. So you can see what he thinks of you just by looking at what he did for you. He didn't come along and say, well, I'll give one cow for you, or I'll give two cows for you. You know the story. He gives seven cows or whatever. He didn't come along and say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll have a high priest. You know, he's got sins of his own, but I'll have him go and offer for you. And yeah, I'll have him offer this goat or this lamb or whatever, you know. And, you know, I'll have him do that. And yeah, we'll have to come back and find another high priest after this one dies. And I know he'll have to come back every year and do this over and over. Is that what he offered? No. He offered the most perfect blood that there ever could be. And that blood was from an eternal being who came into time to provide a perfect sacrifice, to be a perfect mediator for you, a perfect people in his mind. Amen? So he gave, if seven cows was the maximum price that could ever be given, he gave seven cows for his bride. And that's how you know what he thinks about you. The price offered has to match the value it holds in his mind. And so now when you think about Brother Branham's quote, the original one I read there, you are standing complete, justified like you never did it in the first place. He said, I'm more thankful for that than anything I know of. To be thankful that God has given us a position where we don't have to be around here in this world just worried about all these things. If you're tied to this world, then it robs you of this. But God wants us to walk separate from this world such that this is what's before us at all times. This is what we hold on to. His promises. I've held on to this world before, and I know what it has to offer. Nothing but heartache and pain. And yes, we're in this world, but while we're in this world, we're hanging on to that truth and that promise. And so I may talk about this a little bit later on in a different sermon, but I want to just mention it right now. What do you believe? How much do you believe? We need to be thinking about this because there is a squeeze coming. There is a squeeze coming. And each one of us are going to have to take a stand against the system that wants to shut you down. You realize the same devil, same Catholic spirit that would criticize and persecute and martyr people who wouldn't convert or wouldn't believe those lies. In other words, there's a system out there that says, now we already showed you that if you wonder after those things, then your name's not there. But if your name is there, you're not going to wonder, right, after those things out in the world. So if your name's on that book, you're not going to go after the things that the world system is pushing. And that system in the past has brought persecution even unto death to people who would not submit to those things. Now, I'm not telling you necessarily that you're going to face that. That's not what we believe. God would bring a rapture before it gets too rough. But there is a squeeze. And we don't know just how rough that will be, but there is a squeeze coming. And that squeeze is to go after all who have not wondered after that being system. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to get real personal. You don't have to answer anything. Just say it or whatever. But do you believe enough to tell them no? Do you believe enough that if they said you either sign right here that you believe this Trinity doctrine, you let this priest sprinkle you or baptize you or whatever in Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you denounce this message, this prophet. If they came to your house and said you do this, or you're out on the street, you'll be in the cold street tonight if you don't sign on the dotted line. Do you have what it takes to tell them no, I'm not signing on the dotted line, whether I'm on the street or not? Do you? The reason why I say that is because there's been many brothers and sisters in the past that have met that and worse. Many of them. Same devil, same gospel, same thing. They've been bound for so many years that they couldn't do that for a while, right? But Brother Ram said, now that's loosed. So everything's moving in that direction where what they wanted to do, they're going to be able to do. And it's coming. Who are they coming after? Anybody who doesn't wonder? Anybody whose name is tied? See what I mean? So the time will come where you're going to have to stand at some degree. I don't know. I'm not your judge, but every one of us is going to be faced with a decision. Frankly, we are faced with it every day. Just in everyday battles. Satan coming and trying to get you to compromise on the word. But the time will come where physically each one of us will have to look at somebody or some system and say, I can't go there. I don't care what you do. I can't go there. Do you have what it takes? And I already told you where it comes from. It comes from the Word. That's where your rapture and faith comes from. Right. It comes from these mysteries. It comes from these truths that have been dropped to us through this message. Rapturing faith is on those tapes. And when that squeeze starts coming down, that's the hour that God's going to take his people out of here at some point. Right? But you might find yourself out in the cold or so forth. Might be bereft, I think, is a word that he used. Right? Because They will use any means they can to put the squeeze on you to make you go for their system. And if you've got something inside you that's tied to the word, you can't go. But you know that if you do go, you're lost. If you do believe that system, right? See? If you believe it, you're lost. So my point is that it's that connection to that word is what you need to give attention to. Because I just showed you a while ago that no matter how religious they were, they couldn't recognize the word. But those who recognize the word have eternal life. It's just cut and dry. They have eternal life. So while I'm trying to pull this back to, I don't know, but I want to believe that every one of you have eternal life living in you. And that every one of you can recognize the word. I want to believe that every one of you will be saved and go in the rapture. I want to, see? That's the way I treat you, and that's the way I think of you, and that's the way I preach at you. But I realize that every one of you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And when I say that, I'm bringing it all the way forward to the message to say that every one of you got to come to that place where you say, my name is right there. I've seen it. By revelation, I know I have a connection with this word that's standing in our midst. And unless you can do that, unless you know you've got that connection there, you're going to wonder. So this is a checkup, what I'm trying to tell you. Check up and say to yourself, where do I stand? Do I really have that connection? Have I come to that place where I know this revelation of this word is right and it speaks to me and it calls my name and I know this other stuff's got no holding power on me? You got to come to that because there's a showdown coming for each one of us. We don't know until we get to that time. But I hope and believe and trust that these things that we're connected to, the things that we believe that it'll hold us. And it will, because it's His word. It won't fail. It's not weak. It'll get the job done. But we want to make sure that that's what's burning within our heart. That revelation has preeminence. That we have walked throughout this promised land and we know what belongs to us. And that we've come to that place to say, you know what? And say to the beast system, if it ever stands on your front doorstep or in this church and tells us we've got to submit, that we can say, you know what? I have a revelation in my heart that tells me that I'm the bride of Jesus Christ, that I have access to everything that He is, and I don't have to answer to you. You do what you got to do, but I'm staying with Him. See? And it's in that hour that we know the promise of the Scripture that God will come and fight for His people right at that time. Spiritual type of what He does in physically coming to fight for Israel again like He did in the days of old. He come to fight for His bride. But oh, what a time. We're there under that press. And He calls you forward, calls you up into a rapture. What that's going to be. Think about that. When you've been in bondage and you've been so bound and all of a sudden He moves and He sets you free. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. I've told you before, many years ago, whenever I had lived back and forth with my mom and with my grandma, in turmoil with my mom and love of a good home of love and peace and joy with my grandmother, but just total chaos and turmoil. And my mom would take me to live with my grandma, then she'd come back and get me sometime later, you know, a year later or 6 months later. My Aunt Mary can vouch for all this. And so, you know, and you know, a little kid, when they're in turmoil, I'm talking about little, when they're in turmoil and everything's all, you know, it can affect them. And so a lot of times they went to bed at night because of turmoil. And, so I'd come back from to my grandmother's, and after about the third night, I wouldn't be went to bed no more. The only difference is that now I'm in a different place where there's a different environment and everything would be fine. You know, and so I don't know how much she remembers of that, but see, she remembers, see. And so back and forth, and I always knew that that system that wanted to, that was so horrible, would always come get me and take me back. Always come get me and take me back. I hate to have to say that about my own mother, but she had, you know, she might hear this, I don't know, but she had her priorities wrong. She had her priorities wrong. And so, I won't, you know, just some of you know some of the stuff, but anyway, I always knew. And so, I remember so many times when my laying in my bunk bed, my face to the wall crying and asking God to get me out of that, to get me out of that abuse and turmoil. And you know, you just go on and you go on, and then all of a sudden when God moves, he moves. And he knows how to move the whole world. To me, there was no way except for God. But I remember that, and you know, and so when God moved, he moves in mysterious ways. But I'll tell you what happened. I come down sick with pneumonia. And I was out of school for about, well, it was 5 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And my older brother, he had a bad name, and he had a bad name with the law and stuff. And so, and a bad name with the school because of his actions. So I guess our family was already on the radar. And so I had never gotten in trouble for anything, done anything. You know, the school didn't have no qualms with me. But when I didn't show up for school for 5 days in a row, they called the police. I don't know why, but they did. So on Friday afternoon, the police shows up at the house, and they take my mom to jail. Of course, she gets right out immediately. I don't even think they locked her up, but they took her. And they did it because of her not sending me to school. That's the way I remember. And so they had took her there, and it was all because I hadn't been to school. Well, I'd been sick. I know it sounds weird, but it happened. Okay? It happened. And I remember, and so she's taking it out on me. Now, I was literally sick. She knew this. But yes, she was taking it out on me because she had just been taken down to the police station. So that's Friday afternoon. And so Saturday morning, I remember I was sitting at the kitchen table and I was folding diapers. And she got on the phone and was talking to my grandma. And she had been all over me, and I was sitting there crying because of all the turmoil, because of all what happened the day before. And she turned to me, she's on the phone with grandma, and she turned to me and she said, "Would you like to go live with your grandmother?" Now, this had happened many times. I hope I'm not boring you. But this had happened many times. Come, and then I'd know, okay, she'd bring me back. Come, she'd bring me. So this was like, okay, it's joyful, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, she'd just come get me again. Bring me back. So, but I remember inside having so much joy inside when she said, "Would you?" And I was here, I was crying, but I had such a joy, and I had to quickly, instantly try to manufacture a response to say, yes, I want to go, but not make my mom think that I was overjoyed at the opportunity. Does that make sense? And I don't remember how I did it, but I said, yeah. And so on the other end of the phone was an uncle and an aunt and her husband, and they knew the situation. And when they heard that, they jumped in the car. Now, I'm not going to ask them how fast they drove. It seemed like it was only 30 minutes, just about, or 45 minutes. It was so fast. I was just, there they were. The Calvary had come. But in the back of my mind, I always thought, you know, it's just going to come again. I'll have to go right back again. I'm relating this to you, but what it's going to be on that day when he says, "Come up hither." So I came, they brought me, we come here, and they take me to enroll me in school. And guess what? The school had, the county had made a law or something, maybe it was a state law, I don't know, but they put a law into effect that says, well, you can't really go to school in this district or in this county unless your parents live in this county. Or your legal guardians. Uh-oh, what's this going to be? So my grandparents went, you know, and discussed with my mother and went through the process, and so she agreed to give them legal guardianship over me. I used to have those papers. I guess they got burned up in the house fire. I don't know, but I'd love to have them. They got legal custody of me, and it took about 30 days. So here I am. It's right at the change of the year, around December, January. And so I'm going to come right here and start in the second half of the year. And they say, no, you can't go to school because your parents are. So they have to go and get an attorney to work all these paperwork up. So I get a month not having to go to school, which was fabulous, you know. But I'm awake and thinking, you know, she's going to reverse it. She's not going to do it. And she finally signed the papers. And I remember my grandpa and my Uncle Arlen took me down to the attorney's office. I didn't know, you know, what all was going on. I just know that, you know, and then we went down there and, you forgive me, they signed his papers. And we were walking out and they said, it's done. It's over with. And I felt like I was light. I just felt, I could just imagine it like a rapture. I knew that I had come to the place that I'd never have to go back to that place that I had come from that was so troublesome. And I guess the Lord had me go through that just so I can relate to that. That whenever He finally says to you, it's over with, your footsteps are going to be pretty light. Matter of fact, they're going to be so light that you're going to leave this world. That's what I believe. And saints, that time is coming. But we all have to meet that challenge of the devil. We all have to meet that challenge of our character to see where we stand on the word or not. So that has to come first. And yeah, we do it every day, but I guarantee you there's a showdown. And it's just a matter of time until that squeeze comes to our doorstep. Don't know how it'll come. But I want to tell you that in the darkest hour, when it looks like things are the worst, that's when God knows how to move. And when He decides to move, brother, sister, He will move everything. Amen. That's what we believe. And I'm sorry to bore you with that. It was not rehearsed, but just wanted to share that with you. And every once in a while, I probably will share that with you because it so means so much to me. I thank God for family, natural family, who care enough for me to move on my behalf when I needed it. And I thank God that He moved on my behalf when I needed it. Amen. God bless you. Let's let Brother Tim come up and the musicians come up. He's good to us. We want to just hang on to that position we have with Him and position in Christ and the justified. Our hearts to Him, our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings upon us. We thank You for this time of year, this Thanksgiving. Lord, we appreciate the time to be with our families and the blessings that You've given us. We want to turn those blessings to You and just thank You, Lord, for everything You've done. As I realize that we need to see things through the prophet's eyes, and he said this was the best and greatest day right at the coming of the Lord. This would be the hour that He would choose. Then we have to say the same. And Lord, we have to say that being justified, knowing that our sins are totally taken away and the evidence is removed, and so we never did it in the first place, Lord, that is very precious to us. And I ask God that You'd help each one of us to thoroughly gain that revelation in our hearts so we believe it. We don't just with our intellect say, well, I'm justified, but down inside, Lord, there's a revelation burning in our heart tied to that word, our name on that book, that we are justified, that we are sinless. We thank You, Lord, for sending a prophet to tell us these things and ask God that You'd grant to us the grace and mercy that we could flesh out the belief of this great message that You've given to us in this day. We thank You, Lord, and ask for Your blessings on each one as they go from this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Tim has a song for us. Amen.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I
say that my life has been much, much better to come to know the Lord and His ways of moving through our life so many times. I think each one of us could probably see that. One of the biggest blessings that God gave to me was my wife. It's totally, completely changed the whole route of my whole life whenever I came in contact with her. I probably wouldn't have the college education that I do have. Portion of it that I have. I probably wouldn't because I didn't come from that. I just came from a poor family and didn't really have, but you know, so Brother Ram said the best thing God gave you besides salvation is a good wife. But that was one of the things, and like I said, many other things. I was headed down a bad road when all those things happened, but I thank God for that, that He knows how to change our life when it needs it. Just wanted to stop and say, remember next week we have Brother Jason Solis with us. It'll be Saturday night, 6 o'clock, normal Saturday night, 6 o'clock, and then Sunday morning, regular time. And so I want us to remember that. I know Jason will be very serious and putting his heart into what he will share with us. But just ask that you would be in prayer for the service and just ask the Lord that He would move. You never know. One of these days, as Brother Brown said, that Bible will be closed the last time. It might be next week. Who knows? But we certainly always want to give our best effort in mentally and spiritually speaking toward the services ahead. So God bless you. Just have a wonderful day, and you're dismissed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.